maybe please to help me for a little while this afternoon. I'll direct you to a word in the book of Job, in chapter 17, and the first part of the ninth verse. The book of Job, chapter 17, and the first half of the ninth verse. The righteous also shall hold on his way. The righteous also shall hold on his way. Job 17, and a part of the ninth verse. What a blessed truth the dear godly man Job was helped to proclaim in this chapter. Dear Job gives after so many things recorded in this book of Job. There's much to remind us, on the one hand, what Job was by nature, but also what he was by grace. And the dear man had much to contend with in the path which the Lord had seen fit to lead him into, and the afflictions which came upon him, and how Satan was permitted to come and do so much to bring Job low in a low place, so that he found it a difficult path. Yet he was one who feared God. He was a godly man. He worshipped God. And yet we see that the Lord saw fit in his wisdom to permit Satan to vent his spite on Job, as it were, thinking, as it were, to overthrow him. And yet, Job's God was greater than Job, greater than Satan. And good it is if we're helped in considering God's dealings with Job, to see how the Lord, in his great mercy and wisdom, brought Job at length to a very blessed experience, so that we read how the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. But how much there was between the beginning and the end. In some of the chapters we have a record of how his friends came professing to comfort him, and yet how they failed in this. In fact, he called them miserable comforters. The thing was that they weren't in Job's place. There's much to learn there, isn't there? Job's place. They did not understand Job's case. They thought they could make some observations with regard to God's dealings, and while in some cases they did state the truth with regard to God and his dealings, but they misapplied these things with respect to Job, suggesting that Job was a hypocrite, and that he was reaping all this trouble because of the fact that he was a hypocrite. And they seemed to dwell much on that, so much so that the dear man sometimes found his self provoked in spirit by what they said to him, caused Job to utter many things which otherwise he might have kept silent. But these things are recorded in the scripture. But from time to time, Job has given a very blessed view of things. In fact, an outstanding experience Job had, when he could, as it were by faith, he could discern the Lord Jesus Christ as his Redeemer. When you consider that Job lived when he did those far off days, yet he could say, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Indeed, he was brought to a very blessed experience in that. And then when we come to this text before us, this little sentence here in this verse 9, here Job was helped to state a very precious truth concerning God's dear people. And then again we notice this, that he could say the root of the matter was found in him. Though his friends scorned him, although his friends derided him, although they accused him of falsely, yet the root of the matter was there. And friends, what a great mercy if that is true concerning you and me. To the root of the matter. To know something of that living faith which we tried to feebly speak of this morning, which although sifted and tried, yet it is precious. I want to seek to, as we may be helped, to look at this word for a little while this afternoon, as I may be helped just for a little while. May God help us so to do, for there are some very important truths to be considered as they are before us in this text. It is concerning the righteous. Now that may well sometimes, to God's dear tried people, be a trial to them. Am I one of those righteous? Of course it does describe really the state and case of all God's dear people. They're righteous in God's sight through the righteousness imputed to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. That justifying righteousness wherewith they are clothed, as it were. Because as we consider this text, it does not refer to the self-righteous. Not those who think they are righteous. No. But those who are truly righteous. And yet such have to prove much of their experience is that which reminds them of their sad state by nature. How unrighteous they are by nature. And have to be stripped of self-righteousness time and again. And they'd be brought down to realise that their righteousness alone, which is acceptable in the sight of God, is a righteousness imputed to them. That justifying righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the character referred to in the text. And what a wonderful truth it is that the Lord does regard his people as righteous, sinners though they are. Sinners through Adam fall, actual sinners. By nature, children of wrath, even as others, as Paul reminds the church at Ephesus. But made righteous, you see. And it may be helpful, perhaps, to consider how the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to this in his Sermon on the Mount, and he says how that except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of Christ of the scribes and the Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom. There were the self-righteous Pharisees around. But Jesus said that it needs something better than that. The righteousness, more righteous than the Pharisees, profess righteousness, which is not acceptable in the sight of a holy God. And then we think of how the dear Saviour, in his Sermon on the Mount, he makes reference to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It might be a helpful word to consider and to remind you of this afternoon. And perhaps you may feel hard put to it to lay claim to such a description as this. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Surely it reminds us that one of the experiences that God's dear people are the subject of, who are, in the sight of God, righteous in his Son, yet in their experience they know what it is to desire this, and it is expressed in those words, hungering and thirsting. Hunger and thirst in the Word of God often expresses desires, earnest desires, living desires, desires that spring from the principle of life in the heart of a poor sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces a blessing on those. What a mercy if you feel you can come in here a little. Yes, as to have that desire in your heart. Maybe as yet you cannot lay claim to this, but yet there is a desire in the heart to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And there are those ways in which the Lord does bring into your people just to feel this and to desire it and to hunger for it. As they're made to know and to realise, maybe in a deeper way, a more solemn way, they have no strength or righteousness in themselves. Some fresh discoveries of the plague of the heart to bring home this solemn truth. But what a mercy if it brings you to that desire and to realise your need to be supplied in that way, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks a word of encouragement to such. He says, "For they shall be filled. They shall be filled." You see, if we're sincere in our desires, there'll be a need which alone can be met from heaven itself, from the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the righteousness of his dear people, he who has wrought out a perfect righteousness in his holy, sinless life, in his more fulfilling life, he wrought out a perfect righteousness. And poor sinners are made to feel and to know something of their sad state by nature, will realize their deep need of being clothed in that. And there's some encouraging words in the scripture concerning such. And one is this: the Lord says, I bring near my righteousness. What a mercy that is. And when you are made to realize that you're stripped in yourself, you cannot lay hold upon, lay claim to anything in yourself, to think that the Lord speaks in such a way, I bring near my righteousness. God is great mercy, you see, has made provision for his poor, needy, guilty people, that they shall be provided in that way, the righteousness wrought out. And there are one or two striking words in the prophecy of Isaiah along this line. Speaking of those, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. And they're words of comfort and blessing to be spoken to those who hearken to him, those who follow after righteousness. And there's a word in also in that same chapter, I think it is, ye that know righteousness. God grants that knowledge. When our text then speaks about the righteous, not the self-righteous, not the self-sufficient, not like those who, many of them round the Lord Jesus Christ we hear upon earth, wrapped up in their traditional religion, as it were, professing to be God's people, Abraham's children, that's what they rested on. That was their righteousness, as it were. But it's not acceptable in the sight of God. Heaven dear Lord Jesus Christ made that very plain, as he alone could do, in the parable he spake, didn't he? Those two went up to the temple to pray. Such a contrast between the two. And the poor publican, he couldn't claim to be righteous, could he? Yet he was the one who came to know the blessing. What did Jesus say concerning him? I tell you, this man, this poor publican, this poor man who had to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, this man went down to his house justified. How could a sinner be justified then? Only by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, put on him, as it were. But Jesus said he went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see, the Pharisee sought to justify himself. Well, our text speaks about the righteous in the true sense of the word. We read that Psalm 37, and there are several references in that psalm to God's dear people, the righteous, and the blessings that are conferred upon them. They shall be able to enjoy, in contrast to the solemn condition of the wicked, who shall be cut off. More than once you read that, they shall be cut off. Solemn word, isn't it? Yet over against that, the blessings set forth in that psalm concerning God's dear people as the righteous. Well, now in the text before us then, we are reminded of a great blessing, a precious truth, a truth which can never be overturned. In spite of all that the Lord's dear people along life's way may be called upon to endure, nothing can overturn this truth. And each one in due season shall be brought to realise indeed that the truth of it, and come into this, unto the blessing of it in the fullness of it. The righteous also shall hold on his way. It is helpful to consider how Job was helped to proclaim this, especially in his circumstances. There was so much that tended to surely to move Job in his feelings. There's one particular aspect of truth we do well to consider. If you read the various words spoken, as it were, by Job's friends, how they accused him falsely, it tended to Job to seek to justify himself, as it were. In one sense, it could be understood, because they were false charges. But Job had lessons to learn. Because he said, my righteousness I will not let go. But he had lessons to learn. And really in this text here, he was helped to declare, as it were, by the Spirit of God. There is that in it to show to us, really, what is the true case and state of those who are right in the sight of God. Not those who hold on to their own righteousness, no. But those to whom this is imputed and imparted. Yes, as a justifying covering, as it were, over a poor sinner's soul, as it were. And then to have that principle wrought within through godly fear, a righteous principle. But what I was going to say is this. You think of the case of Job. Now, God dealt with Job. He overruled these painful experiences. So that length Job was brought down low in a low place, when the Lord began to speak to Job out of the whirlwind. How it affected Job. You see, the various things that his friends referred to in speaking to him, only tended, as it were, to fret him and to provoke his spirit. When God spoke to Job, how different. And it had this effect, didn't it? It silenced Job. Yes, it silenced him. He said, lay my hand upon my mouth, he says. When he did speak, he's not in self-righteousness, was he? The dear man had been stripped, had been brought down, and made to see just how he stood before the holy God. And what did he say? Behold, I am vile. And wherefore I repent in dust and ashes. Job was brought into a good place then. And yet you see, it was the Lord brought him there. All the arguments of his friends never brought him there, no. But tended to provoke his spirit, causing Job to utter things which showed what he was by nature. When the Lord spoke to him, he was humble. And dear friends, what a mercy if you and I should be favoured at times to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us. Yes, so that still a small voice, as it were. And speaking to our hearts. Yes, to bring us humbly before him. To have to acknowledge that we're the poor, guilty sinners. Well, these are the experiences that God's dear people are brought into. The Lord does bring them that way. It is part of the way of the righteous. As the Lord discloses something to them of their unrighteousness by nature and of their deep need of that righteousness provided, wrought out by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is imputed to them. But just a few thoughts, as the Lord may be pleased to help us then for a little while this afternoon, because there is the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous. You did not read in the Psalms 37, for the way of the righteous. It is a safe way. It is not an easy way. It's not a self-pleasing way. It is not a self-exalting way. But it is a way of humbling. The way the Lord has appointed. It is the way of wisdom. It's the way the Lord leads his dear people along. It is the right way. Here it is put before us as his way, the way of God's people, is the way the Lord has appointed for them. Not a way that they would go if left to themselves by nature, no. But these are things pertaining to that narrow way that leadeth unto life eternal. That way in which the Lord does put his dear people. You see, God's quickening mercy, a poor sinner born again, travelled in this way, he's brought into that way, narrow though it is, straight though the gate is, yet an appointed way. Reminds us, does it, of the dealings of God with all his dear people, yes, both collectively and individually. His way. Yes, that way the Lord has appointed for his dear people to go in. And well, it is if sometimes, amidst all the dealings of God towards you and the way in which you go, if you're helped at times to discern something of this, that it is his way for you. Not your own way, as it were, but his way. This is the way of life. Yes, it is a way which will humble the sinner. It is a way that the Lord brings his dear people to walk in to realise their dependence on that, don't we? Or there's something about us by nature will be independent. We have to learn that our dependence upon God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For him to be all in all to us. For Jesus to be the way. The way of the righteous. But then that text reminds us too that there's a holding on this way. The righteous also shall hold on his way. Really, it's set before us when those blessed truths, which reminds us of the safety and the final perseverance of God's dear people, which is not in their own strength, but in that strength that God gives, and in their case as being as it were, wrapped up in that covenant of grace, yes, which is ordered in all things and sure. That is the way. It is God's way. I shall hold on this way. Well, how is it then? How can poor, weak, unworthy sinners, often foolish in themselves, how can they hold on this way then? Well, seeing it is the way the Lord has led them in and brought them in and lead them along, surely he will provide every needful grace that they may walk in that way, and therefore to hold on. This is not in one's own strength. Job did not hold on his way in what he was, as Job, no. But you see, the secret of the matter is this. There is a, as it were, an unseen hand. Truly, you think of holding, it indicates holding on to something. Now, there's a very precious and blessed underlying truth to be considered in the light of this, and that is what the Lord is to his dear people. What the Lord is to them, and those blessed promises that remind us of this great mercy. And one of them we do well to ponder, really, because it does help us to consider the secret of what it is whereby poor sinners, weak in themselves, foolish in themselves, yet they do and shall, according to that word, hold on their way. Well, it is this word, a precious promise. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Here's the secret of it all, you see. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then again, this word. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, poor weak sinner, you see. And ye men of Israel, ye few men, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Note that word. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Link it to this text here. The righteous shall hold on his way. Surely here is the secret of it, isn't it? It's not in the pilgrim's strength, it is his own natural strength, no, but strength given. An interest in that precious promise. I will hold thy right hand. It's such a condescending word, isn't it? You picture the illustration, as it were. You think of a child being let alone by its parent, its father or mother, as the case may be. And of course the father or mother, being worth the name, will lead that child safely along, shield it from dangers, hold his hands firm, as it were, he might not run into dangers. Well, that is the truth before us in that promise. I do not withhold thy right hand. You see, there is the omnipotent hand of God. That is the hand that holds. The hand that's held is a hand of a poor sinner. Yes, it might be a trembling hand sometimes. It's a weak hand. But the Lord holds, you see. His hand is almighty. And really, I feel the underlying truth of this text is there. Is what the Lord is to his dear people. It was what the Lord was to Job, you see, that he was helped on in the face of all the opposition, in face of all the that Satan was permitted to do, in bringing him so low, causing him to suffer such great loss, and having such an isolated pathway, as it were, having to suffer much at the hands of his friends. God held him. The Lord preserved him. And that's the secret of the matter. And so this is what was true concerning Job, is true concerning all God's dear people. We're not called to pass the same way as Job walked, not called to endure the losses that Job had, but it will be a path of dependence upon God, a path when we have to learn our own weakness, our own foolishness, our own sinfulness, our own waywardness, and yet God's preserving mercy. You see, the Lord watched over Job, didn't he? All through this trying circumstance. Although Job had some humbling lessons to learn, because although he had said, my righteousness I'll not let go, that is, as it were, stated his own case, yet he had to learn that really, his safety was in God. And he had to be humbled before the Lord to acknowledge his own unrighteousness and to realise the Lord's mercy toward him, and his captivity returned, delivered from it, and to come into those blessings that were in store for Job in his latter days. But meanwhile, along life's journey, you see, it does show to us that the path to heaven is not an easy path. It's not a flesh-pleasing path. It's not a path that exalts the creature. It's a path that lays the sinner low. It's a path that brings the poor sinner to the footstool of God's mercy. It's a path, it's a way when a poor sinner is made to realise that his only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who he is and what he has done. And you see, it is a blessed truth, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before his dear people. He has trod the path. Yes. Do we speak about afflictions, Father? Well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ then? Think of the path he trod, the afflictions wherewith he was afflicted. As he bore the shame, the curse, and all that was laid upon him, heaped upon him by his enemies, with all this he endured for his people's sake, and also that he might, and that he does, fully enter into the experiences of his dear people as they journey on. You see, it is by virtue of that finished work of salvation that there is the security and the safety, as it were, guaranteed for all God's dear people. And you will often be along thy way, surely, that you have to realise how weak you are in yourself. Yes, how foolish oftentimes. Many things to remind us of our need of help. And yet, what a helping hand there is in God himself. That is a great word, isn't it? In one of the Psalms, where the Lord speaks concerning his dear son, I've laid help upon one that is mighty. Yes, and of course, he was a mighty Jesus. He is that one who is mighty to save, strong to deliver, has done all that's required to be done for the complete salvation of all his dear people, and therefore the safety of each one individually. And because of this truth stands, the righteous also shall hold on his way. Some might say, what about when you backslide? What about when you may turn to the right hand or to the left? And alas, it may well be so with us from time to time. God restoring mercy. God restoring mercy. You see, David strayed, didn't he? Man after God's own heart. Fell into sin. Fell into the temptation, as it were. Brought guilt upon his conscience. But that's not the end of the matter, is it? He did hold on his way. Because God restored him. There's that great word in that beautiful Psalm 23, isn't it? He restoreth my soul. And David could realise that very, very, very truly. He had to know that left to himself he was weak. Exposed to temptation, his own strength, he could not stand. He fell, he turned aside. But God restored him. And what a mercy, dear friends, of restoring mercy. Therefore, on the ground of that, the righteous shall hold on his way. Even though sometimes he may have to, as it were, endure something to remind him that he's strayed somewhat. But there's God restoring mercy. Yes, he brings these wandering ones back. And you see, Job had to be brought back and face to face with this truth, didn't he? That righteousness was not in himself. No. It was in his God. And what the Lord was pleased to do for him. And that was his deliverance. He was helped to hold on his way. Helped to endure to the end. Well, now, in the experience of a child of God, it's not an easy way. Not an easy way, is it? No, not a self-pleasing way. Often it is a way of affliction, a way of trouble, a way of temptation sometimes. It is a way of tribulation. Yes, of the sorrows of the way. And yet, the Lord controls all these things. And as his dear people are called to walk through these things, so they do. Yes, and they're brought safely on. You think of David again for a moment. How he was brought at length to that point, wasn't he? He could discern the mercy of God to him. Yes, then when King David in sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is in my house that's brought me hitherto?" Yes, long nice wines, and he traces it to the mercy of God. And then in his last words, recorded as he speaks of that covenant, ordered in all things and sure, what does he say? He says, "This is my salvation, and this is all my desire." Yes, he could, as it were, rest in that. He could feel a resting place in that covenant of God. He felt he was in it. He realised that everything was controlled by his covenant God, and that it meant safety. Yes, as one has put it in the hymn, safety on earth and after death the plenitude of heaven. The righteous also shall hold on his way. What a mercy it is, dear friends, that this is true concerning every child of God. Every poor sinner is brought by his grace, by God's grace, quickened into life and made to realise their own helplessness, their own need, their weakness, their many infirmities, their sins. Yet are safe. Are safe in God's keeping. Are safe in his grace. And they will be preserved unto his heavenly kingdom. Meanwhile, what a mercy it is that the Lord helps us along from day to day. Hold fast that grace to commit our way unto the Lord to cast our cares upon him, and in this to prove that he cares for us. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. The word is, shall add strength. Here is those things that to do with the principle of godly fear in the heart, an unctuous light what is right, and a barred all that's wrong. The righteous also shall hold on his way, the way the Lord has appointed. Yes, the way of God's choosing, I speak reverently, the way of God's choosing, which is the right way. It's a great word in the psalm, isn't it? Where the psalmist states this, he led them forth by the right way, they might go to a city of habitation. Amen.
Conclude by singing hymn number 350, and the tune is Arnold's number 91. Ye pilgrims of Zion and chosen of God, whose spirits are filled with dismay, since ye have eternal redemption through blood, ye cannot but hold on your way. Hymn number 350.
ask that mercifully forgive anything spoken amiss, and do bless thine own precious truth to our souls. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon us and abide with us, and with the people of God everywhere, now and forever. Amen.